today we need to talk about social media, specifically as it relates to how it was meant for evil, but God means it for good, such that we can use it for good. Also, as we'll see, this will be the topic of today's prophecy update as well, by virtue of the prophetic role of social media in this, the last days. Now, speaking of social media, for those of you on YouTube or Facebook, we would encourage you to go directly to the website, jdfarag.org, for the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update. So let's get to it. I want to talk with you specifically about the role of social media as it relates to its uncanny fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, let me hasten to say that while social media is a very powerful tool, there is much in the way of damage that comes as a result of using social media. Sadly, instead of using social media is using us. And instead of having social media can have us. Now, please know that the intended purpose of an update like this is twofold. First, it's to reach the lost. And second, to encourage the saved. I hope you don't tire of me saying this, but the purpose of all of the weekly updates is to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus. Whenever I prepare an update and a teaching for that matter, I always inquire of the Lord, how does this prophecy update, how does this teaching get you to people and people to you? It's my hope and my prayer that all of us, I'll include myself, would have ears to hear and eyes to see the profound prophetic significance, and it is profound, and it is prophetic, and it is significant when it comes to social media. For the lost, it's my hope and my prayer that this will be an eye-opener that brings people to Jesus. And for the saved, my prayer is that this will be an encouragement for those in Jesus, especially those who have been on the receiving end of the most vile and vicious vitriol on social media. I know for me personally, this is something that I've been inquiring of the Lord as of late. It's getting so bad. And the Lord has settled my heart. And the way the Lord has settled my heart in this regard is that we're forewarned in Scripture about this happening and about how vicious people will be in the end. And I know it's kind of paradoxical, but it's actually had a very settling effect on me. And God has settled my heart because it's very unsettling. It's very upsetting. It's very discouraging and disconcerting. But when you understand that we're told in Bible prophecy that this is what it's going to be like at the time of the end, then all of a sudden it kind of makes sense now. Now I can be settled in that. Oh, this is just yet another sign prophetically. And what we're witnessing today now, both in the media and on social media, it was all prophesied in the Bible. Let me just say parenthetically before we get started here, Hollywood. Hollywood is used in magic spells. Tell a vision. Channels, channeling. Programs, programming. How you doing? Have a TV, just don't let the TV have you. By the way, this is a personal praise report. I have not turned my TVs on in 4 months. Yeah, I mean, I know, I'm so spiritual, right? No, that was between me and the Lord. Man, he nailed me. And, I did turn it on one time just to kind of see what was, you know, what they were saying. I was astonished. Oh my goodness. When you've not, anyway, we got too much material here, so don't get me started. Like, I don't need the help, okay? So, social media is actually Bible prophecy. It's prophesied in the Bible, and this in several ways, not the least of which is the satanic intelligence fused into the current technology that's described in the book of Revelation that will ultimately be fulfilled in the seven-year tribulation. This is going to play a significant role, the technology and social media, and of course social credit scores. Now, because we've covered the prophetic significance of the technology aspect in previous updates, we're going to focus in on another aspect, and that aspect is that of how vile, vicious vitriol on social media has increased to levels never before imagined in this, the last hour before the rapture. I'm going to ask you to think through what I'm going to say and ask yourself if you're going to agree with what I'm about to say. Social media has been a powerful tool in the hands of the devil who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Would you agree with that? Last week, as I was, and I've been sitting on this for a couple, 3 weeks now, and I was just seeking the Lord and in my time with the Lord, and he directed me to revisit my archive notes from our verse by verse study through Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. And the reason is because this passage is a prophecy, actually a very detailed and specific prophecy concerning the social and moral conditions in the last days. And what's of particular note and should be noted and is important to note is that this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor of a church. So he's addressing the church. And so what I would like to do is invite you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read the first five verses. But mark this, there will be terrible times. Some of your translations render it perilous times, fierce times in the last days. And this is what's going to mark the last days. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, verse 3, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form, verse 5, of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. So, as I went through all 19 on this last day's list, if I can call it that, I was absolutely stunned by how all of them actually speak to the prophetic role of social media. And it's for this reason that I think it's incumbent upon me to go through all 19 of these. Don't lose heart. I'll have you out of here by 2. No, we can't do that. We got a second service at 11:15. But I want to go through these so that all of us can better understand this specific prophecy. And please, as I do, I would encourage you to view this list through the lens of social media, and as such, how it further fulfills Bible prophecy, I would argue to a T. Starting with the first one. Oh my goodness. Lovers of themselves. We live in a day of unparalleled self-love, selfishness, and it's evidenced by what we know today as a selfie post on social media. We laugh, but here's the truth, and here's the fact. 60% of all posts on social media are selfies, 6 out of 10. Do you want to know why? Because the algorithms reward it, and they penalize all the other posts. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. Number 2, lovers of money. I would venture to say that most of us would be astonished to learn how much money is in social media and social media influencers. Number 3, boastful. Perhaps it goes without saying, but most all the posts on social media center on people boasting and bragging about themselves, what they're doing and what they have and where they're going, and boastful. 3. 4, proud. I know you know nothing of this, and nor do I. I mean, this is theoretical, but because I'm very humble about my pride, very proud of my humility. Now, come on, we're all this, yeah, okay. But again, think this through with me, okay? Wouldn't it stand to reason that if we love ourselves and boast about ourselves, that it's because we're full of ourselves? And if we're full of ourselves, does that not mean that we're full of pride? One has aptly noted that the letter I is right smack in the middle of the word pride. It's also right smack in the middle of the word sin. And it's also right smack in the middle of the word Lucifer. There's probably more, but we'll end with that. Think about that. We have an I problem. Because I am at the center of my world, and everything revolves around me. And nowhere is this more true than on social media. Number 5. Bear with me. Abusive. Now, some translations render this word blasphemers, and it carries with it the idea of profaning God. Those two words now are not words that are very often used in our vocabulary. So blaspheming and profaning carries with it the idea of making God common, bringing him down, and exalting self up. And it's evidenced when people are condescending and abusive, because when you tear someone down verbally, you're verbally abusive. What you're doing is you're lifting yourself up. The verbal abuse on social media, and God forbid, this extends to physical abuse, again, God forbid. But this is abusive. People are bullied and abused online. And it's a sign. Number six. Boy, we could do a whole sermon on this one right here, yeah? Disobedient to their parents. If you would ask me what I thought was one of the clearest signs of the end, it would have to be the breakdown of the family. And again, I think you would agree that media, and it actually started way back with these sitcoms, they were designed to destroy the family unit. Because, see, Satan hates the family because the family is a microcosm of our relationship with our Heavenly Father as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is also why it is that Satan hates marriage, because of what marriage represents. Our relationship as the bride to the bridegroom, Jesus the Christ. While media and social media has in large measure been the impetus for the destruction of family. Number seven, ungrateful. Any talk of people not having an attitude of gratitude has to include a discussion of the age of entitlement displayed on social media. Number eight, unholy. To be unholy, it means that people, and I know this is deeply profound, will have no holiness. Unholy, no holy. Okay, I'm going to use this illustration. If you have a better one, let me know. But when 7-Up wanted to get into the market, they had to brand themselves as the Un-Cola. And it worked. Why? Because all of a sudden now it's the Un-Cola. Ooh, I don't want the cola anymore. Because this soda has no cola. It's Un-Cola. Again, if you have a better illustration, I'm all ears. Unholy. It has no holiness in it. It has no godliness in it. There's no interest in the things of God. It's unholy. It's unwhole. It's unwholesome, if you will. Number nine, without love. Now, we're going to talk more about this in our First Peter study, but the word for love here in the Greek is astorge, and it speaks to the love that a parent has for their children, and likewise the children has for their parents. Some of your translation render it natural affection. It's just that natural love that a parent is going to have for their children and vice versa. So in the last days, people will be void of this natural love, this astorge love. Number 10, unforgiving. Ooh. This word can also be translated truce breakers and covenant breakers. Well, what do we know to be true about covenants? The marriage is a covenant. And this is a prophecy, I believe, about, in a word, divorce. Because of irreconcilable differences, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. And I suppose that I could probably cite, and as could you, many cases where somebody goes online and finds an old flame, and it's not long before there's an adulterous relationship taking place, which ensues in the divorce. I wonder if we really can grasp the number of marriages that have been destroyed by social media. Number 11, slanderous. Now, this is an interesting word in the original language. It's the Greek word diabolos, where we get devil, diabolical, devilish, slanderous. Again, just bear with me, please. This is so sad. Christians, and dare I say even pastors, are guilty of the sin of gossip and slander. You know that gossip is a sin, right? You know that the Apostle Paul includes gossip in a list of sins along with murder, adultery, sexual immorality, gossiping. Doesn't seem like it would belong there. It does. This to me is so pronounced and prevalent on social media. Christians, pastors, sadly, slandering their brothers and sisters in Christ. And social media provides the perfect storm, the perfect platform for the perfect storm. Here's a question, and I think all of us would do well to ask ourselves this question. Would I gossip or slander that person face to face? See, social media provides the anonymity, the protection, if you will, to hide behind the screen or the keyboard or the device. It's diabolical. It's devilish. Number 12, without self-control. Now, to me, this speaks for itself when it comes to social media addiction, and certainly porn addiction, by the way. This is how the brain works. It's the overpowering of the dopamine receptors, rendering an addict out of control with no self-control. We're going to talk more about that in a moment as well. It's the brain, neurologically, you're creating a pathway, and it's a dopamine, a God-given dopamine that is a reward chemical in the brain. Number 13, brutal. Social media has taken brutality and savagery, vileness and viciousness to unprecedented levels in human history. Number 14, not lovers of the good. This is interesting for a number of reasons, not the least of which is a good and godly post will only get a fraction of likes, whereas a vicious and slanderous post is algorithm friendly and rewarded with numerous likes. It's designed to do that. Number 15, treacherous. This word has the meaning of being traitors, betrayers, no sense of loyalty to anything or anyone at any time. 16, rash. This word has the meaning of being reckless, thoughtless, inconsiderate, which makes sense given that there's no concern for others, only self. Number 17, conceited. Conceit has the idea of being puffed up with a sense of one's own self-importance, which again is the result of loving one's self. Number 18, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Should come as no surprise, right? I mean, one who loves themselves is entitled to any and all pleasures for self. And number 19, lastly, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So this one sums it all up. Explaining, not excusing, ungodliness and the powerlessness that will always ensue under the banner of being all show and no go. I have to confess that it's this last one that is the ultimate indictment on God's people who only have an outward form with no inward substance. Let me explain. When God's people especially pastors, remain silent, so too do they remain powerless. And that creates a vacuum that has to be filled. And is it any wonder that the vacuum is filled with the non-Christian, who I would argue God may choose to use when Christians refuse? When pastors and leaders abdicate their responsibility, it's like Mordecai said to Esther, deliverance will come from someone else. And if God cannot find, as he searches to and fro his eyes throughout the earth for one who is fully devoted to him, committed to him, no matter what the cost, so that he can be strong on their behalf, and he searches and finds no one, oh, he'll find someone else. Enter the September 2020 Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma, in which former social media executives and developers reveal the horrifying and terrifying truth behind these platforms. I want you to listen very carefully, because what follows are a number of quotes, not my words, in their own words. And it comes from a transcript that I found online. We provided a link to it. These are their words. I'll start with Tristan Harris, a former design ethicist for Google, who has been called the closest thing Silicon Valley has to a conscience. Quoting, "When you look around, it feels like the world is going crazy. You have to ask yourself, like, is this normal? Or have we all fallen under some kind of spell?" The classic saying is, if you're not paying for the product, then you are the product. A lot of people think, you know, oh, well, Google's just a search box and Facebook's just a place to see what my friends are doing and see their photos. But what they don't realize is that they're competing for your attention. So, you know, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, companies like this, their business model is to keep people engaged on the screen. Here's a quote from Tim Kendall, former executive of Facebook and former president of Pinterest. Quote, "We wanted to figure out how to get as much of this person's attention as we possibly can. How much time can we get you to spend?" And then listen to this quote, "How much of your life can we get you to give to us?" "No, I already gave my life to Jesus. You can't have it." They want your life, man. Justin Rosenstein, the co-inventor of Google Drive, Gmail Chat, Facebook Pages, and the Facebook Like button, had this to say, quote, "When you think about how some of these companies work, it starts to make sense. There are all these services on the internet that we think of as free, but they're not free. They're paid for by advertisers. Why do advertisers pay those companies? They pay in exchange for showing their ads to us. We're the product. Our attention is the product being sold to advertisers." Jaron Lanier, author of the book 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. In fact, let's just do that right now. Let's take our devices and not so fast, not yet. He takes it a step further and says, quote, "That's a little too simplistic." I want you to listen very carefully. This is in the context of us being the product in our attention. This is what the product is. It's the gradual, slight, imperceptible change in your own behavior and perception that is the product. Wait a minute. In other words, social media can change your behavior? Yes. Change your perception? Yes. And that's the product? Yes. Still quoting, that's the only thing there is for them to make money from. Changing what you do, how you think, who you are. It's a gradual change. It's slight. That can be incredible. And that's worth a lot of money. Dr. Shoshana Zuboff, professor emeritus at Harvard Business School and author of The Age of Surveillance Capitalism, of this said, quote, "One thing they concluded is that we now know we can affect real world behavior and emotions without ever triggering the user's awareness. They are completely clueless." Chamath Palihapitiya, former vice president of Facebook, added, quote, "So, we want to psychologically figure out how to manipulate you as fast as possible and then give you back that dopamine hit. Because that's the reward." I'm going to finish this. Let me do that real quick. "We did that brilliantly at Facebook. Instagram has done it. WhatsApp has done it. You know, Snapchat has done it. Twitter has done it." Okay. I want to use your God-given imagination now, okay, and intellect. And I want you to reason through this with me. Why do people keep putting money into that slot machine and pulling it? Not you. We're talking other people. Be careful. That's a Hawaii thing, isn't it? So what makes people keep putting more and more money into that machine and pulling that lever? Dopamine. Oh, this next one could be the one. You doubtless have seen the studies where they have these rats. I feel so sorry for rats. They take these rats and they put them in a cage and they're studying them. And they have this little lever that if they push down on it, they get, you know, something that is rewarding to them. So that they keep pushing on that thing just to get the reward. Am I saying that we're rats? Yeah, we're dirty rats, every single one of us. It's the same thing. Why do you keep scrolling down? Dopamine. I don't know if that's where the word dope came from, but we were actually having that discussion in my home recently. Dopamine. You know, dopamine squirt. You got the dopamine receptors. They're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. You keep scrolling, swiping, scrolling. No, you can't. You can't stop. This is so you set your phone, by the way, turn off your notifications. This is why you put your phone down. You're like, okay. Oh, you're having a conversation. Oh, so-and-so liked my post. Well, I'm going to, thank you. I love you. Okay, what were you saying now? It's manipulation, it's programming, conditioning, brainwashing. So powerful is this psychological dopamine manipulation Dr. Jonathan Haidt of New York University Stern School of Business and author of, this is an interesting title, The Righteous Mind, Why Good People Are Divided by Politics and Religion, cited the chilling statistics saying, quote, "There has been a gigantic increase in depression and anxiety for American teenagers, which began in 2011 and 2013. The number of teenage girls out of 100,000 in this country who were admitted to a hospital every year because they cut themselves or otherwise harmed themselves, that number was pretty stable until around 2010, 2011, and then it begins going way up. It's up 62% for older teen girls. It's up 189% for the preteen girls. That's nearly triple. Even more horrifying, still quoting, we see the same pattern with suicide. The older teen girls, 15 to 19 years old, they're up 70% compared to the first decade of this century. The preteen girls, who have very low rates to begin with, they are up 151%. And that pattern points to social media. Gen Z, the kids born after 1996 or so, those kids are the first generation in history that got on social media in middle school. The aforementioned Tristan Harris, in a talk he gave, summed it up best when he stated, and I quote, "We were all looking for the moment when technology would overwhelm human strengths and intelligence. When is it going to cross the singularity, replace our jobs, be smarter than humans? But there's this much earlier moment when technology exceeds and overwhelms human weaknesses. This point being crossed is at the root of addiction, polarization, radicalization, outrageification," he coins it, "vanityification, the entire thing. This is overpowering human nature, and this is checkmate on humanity." If the overpowering of human nature weren't bad enough, here's what Rashida Richardson, adjunct professor at New York University School of Law and Artificial Intelligence, now Institute Director of Policy Research, had to say, quote, "We all simply are operating on a different set of facts. When that happens, you're no longer able to reckon with or even consume information that contradicts with what worldview that you've created. That means we aren't actually being objective, constructive individuals." Let me say parenthetically, not quoting, we are being brainwashed in terms of what to think at the expense of how to think. We're told what to do, not why. We're told what to think because that's what the algorithms are programmed to do, but we're not told how or why. Complete control, mind control, and they know it. This explains why Justin Rosenstein would conclude that, quote, "You look over at the other side and you start to think, how can those people be so stupid? Look at all of this information that I'm constantly seeing. How are they not seeing that same information?" The answer is, they're not seeing that same information. So many of the problems that we're discussing around political polarization exists in spades on cable television. The media has this same exact problem, where their business model, by and large, is that they're selling our attention to advertisers. And the internet is just a new, even more efficient way to do that. Okay. It's at this juncture that it gets, how do I say it? Very disturbing and profoundly prophetic as it relates to what's now happening. And specific to what we're told are conspiracy theories. So if you'll kindly allow me to, I'll expound on this and we'll go ahead at this time and end the live stream on YouTube and Facebook. By way of a preface, everything we've just seen and everything we're about to see point to one end, which should, in large measure, explain everything. And by everything I mean media and social media explains why it is that the global population was and still is so deceived by the lie, the narrative, chiefly concerning COVID. What follows is arguably the most compelling preponderance of evidence proving said conspiracy theories are conspiracy facts. I saw something the other day that said, when are we going to start calling conspiracy theories spoiler alerts? I'll just let the Holy Spirit take that from there. That's good. By the way, the CIA coined conspiracy theories. I want to talk about that more in a moment. So again, listen to these quotes in their own words. I'll begin with a quote from Rene D'Arista, Stanford Internet Observatory Research Manager and Data for Democracy, former head of policy. Quote, I am still not 100% sure how this originally came about, but as the groups got bigger on Facebook, Facebook's recommendation engine started suggesting to regular users that they join groups. So, if a user was, for example, anti-vaccine or believed in chemtrails, which, by the way, is geoengineering, we have material out front for you, and I don't need to go into the whole anti-vaccine thing. So she says, for example, if a user was anti-vaccine or believed in chemtrails or had indicated to Facebook's algorithms in some way that they were prone to belief in conspiracy theories, the social network's own recommendation engine is voluntarily serving this up to people. It's not that highly motivated propagandists have existed before. It's that the platforms make it possible to spread, listen, manipulative narratives with phenomenal ease and without very much money. Perfect. That quote about they're not seeing the same information, do you know why that is? The algorithms in your newsfeed on that social media platform that you're on, they're only feeding you based on your choices. In fact, social media knows you better than you know yourself. And they study your habits. And when you click on something, by the way, don't click on anything recommended because, oh, the algorithms are like, yes, he did it. He clicked on it. All right, break out the champagne. It worked. We got him. And they do got you. You click on that, and then you keep going and going and going, and dopamine and dopamine and dopamine. Next thing you know, 2 hours are gone. I know this is going to be convicting, but hey, I'm convicted with you, so please. I wonder, and maybe the Holy Spirit needs to search all of our hearts. We'll spend 2 hours on social media. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? It worked. See, they want your attention. They want you. They want your life. And they'll stop at nothing. And here, we've given our lives to the Lord. We are not our own. We are purchased with a price. Well, in the interest of time, I'm going to just quickly share some final quotes from this documentary, quoting, "It's a tool of persuasion. It may be the greatest thing ever created." Now, imagine what that means in the hands of a dictator or an authoritarian. This is what I mean by the prophetic role of social media. This is the Antichrist's dream. There has never been a tool as effective as Facebook. Quote, "Some of the most troubling implications of governments and other bad actors weaponizing social media is that it has led to real offline harm. What we're seeing with COVID is just an extreme version of what's happening across our information ecosystem. Social media amplifies exponential gossip and exponential hearsay to the point, listen to this, that we don't know what's true, no matter what issue we care about. Algorithms and manipulative politicians are becoming so expert at learning how to trigger us, getting so good at creating as if it were reality and confusing us into believing those lies. It's as though we have less and less control over who we are and what we believe. Imagine a world where no one believes anything true. Everyone believes the government's lying to them. Everything is a conspiracy theory. I shouldn't trust anyone. I hate the other side." That's where all of this is heading, by the way. 4 months back in June, when I turned the TVs off, all of a sudden I started noticing a very profound change in my personality, in my temperament. I wasn't so angry anymore because I used to yell at my TV. I'm happier. I'm not angry anymore. I'm not upset and agitated because I'm not triggered. And sometimes I think it's subliminal too. Even in the ads, especially the ads, even on mute, because you can still see their face. Okay, that's all I'm going to share about my own struggles. Lord knows my heart. Trigger. Get you to rile up, to rise up. Fight, 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 fight. Hate, hate, hate. This is probably just as good of a time as any, and I hope you don't, again, tire of me saying this, but you know Satan's got you when you start dividing between Republicans and Democrats, left and right, liberal and conservative, right and left. Now, wow, Satan's sure done a number on you. And you're angry at them. And you're even posting on social media about them, calling them names. And again, my question to you is, how do you expect to win someone to Christ or even share Christ with someone after you've just posted something like that? We're going to get more into that in 1 Peter. Listen, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not that person is lost or saved. That's the only thing that matters. And Satan has been met with smashing success getting Christians to become angry, full of hate towards those who disagree with their political view. Huh. Give me a moment. So wait, you're telling me that because they don't agree with you, and by the way, I'm just curious, you'll forgive me, I must have missed the memo on that one. When did we ever come to the place where we expected the world to behave like they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? You're angry at them. How about you pray for them? Because Jesus loves them. And Jesus died for them. Well, I'm sorry I got a little bit derailed there, but quoting, I hate the other side. That's where all of this is heading. I would beg to differ. It's already there. Still quoting. We in the tech industry have created the tools, listen to this, to destabilize and erode the fabric of society in every country, all at once, everywhere. Wow. It's about making two sides who couldn't hear each other anymore, who didn't want to hear each other anymore, who didn't trust each other anymore. If we don't agree on what is true or that there is such a thing as truth, we're toast. How do you like your toast? We're already toast. Still quoting, this is the problem beneath other problems, because if we can't agree on what's true, then we can't navigate out of any of our problems. And then he asks this question lastly, and I want you to listen very carefully. Is this the last generation of people that are going to know what it was like before this illusion took place? Wow, that's 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, let's talk just briefly about conspiracy theories. Conspiracies are evil plots where people are conspiring, an evil plan, an evil conspiracy. For those interested, the update on October 18th back in 2020 was an in-depth look at the prophetic significance of quote-unquote conspiracy theories. In it, we looked at how Satan is conspiring against mankind with his evil plan to destroy mankind in the end as a sign of the end. Thankfully, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied about a conspiracy to destroy Jerusalem, like them then, we are not to fear now. This is Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me. With his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Is there a conspiracy? You better believe it. Is it evil? Absolutely. Is this conspiracy to destroy? It absolutely is. And we're told in Bible prophecy that this is exactly what would happen. Here's the bottom line. This is all meant for evil. It's an evil conspiracy, but God means it for good in order to bring about the salvation of many this day. This is why we do these updates. This is why we end with the gospel. This is why we end with a simple childlike explanation of salvation by way of the ABCs of salvation. What's the gospel? Good news. Your debt has been paid. You're free to go. What debt? Well, Jesus paid it. When Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again on the third day, paying in full for all of my sins, going to his death in my stead. And he rose again on the third day, defeating death. And it's even gooder news because he rose on the third day and he's coming back again one day. Good news. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. What are the ABCs? It's just a simple way to share the gospel with someone. It's not the only way, but it's very simple, childlike simple. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner. It has to start there because otherwise, why would you be interested in the Savior? If you think you're a good person, why would you be interested in the Savior? There's sin, iniquity, and transgression. And all of them have been paid for in full. I don't have the time to get into the delineation of those. But Jesus came as a Savior for the sinner. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. For all have sinned and fall short, miss the mark of the glory of God. We all fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. Sin is actually an archery term. You try, but you miss the bullseye. You fall short. You sin. Romans 6:23 sort of packages the bad news first, which there's merit to that, by the way, with the good news. So what's the bad news? Well, there's a penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. Well, what's the penalty? Well, it's a death penalty. That's the bad news. You ready for the good news? I absolutely am ready for the good news. What's the good news? Well, Jesus came and said, I'll die for you. I'll pay your penalty for you, your death penalty instead of you, and offer you this gift that I purchased and paid for in full. I offer you this gift, good news, of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that we receive. You don't pay for it, he paid for it. If you try to pay for it, it's not a gift, it's a purchase. No, he purchased us. And he gives to us this gift for the receiving. What's the gift? Eternal life. That's, listen, that's a good deal. Wait, let me see if I got this straight. So you're telling me that I've been sentenced to death, and you're also telling me that Jesus died for me because of his love for me, and he's going to gift me eternal life that he purchased when he died for me? Where do I sign? You don't have to sign. He already did. In his blood. It is finished. Good news. The B is very central. It's for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. And lastly, the C is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10:13, lastly, seals the deal. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to make no assumptions. You might be in this service today, so glad that you are, but that's why you're here. Today is the day of salvation. For someone online, you're still watching this video? Wow. Praise the Lord. The reason why you're still watching it is because today's the day of salvation. And the Lord led you. It's not an accident. The Lord led you to this video for such a time as this. He's brought you to the end of yourself, where you'll call out to Him, call upon Him, believe in Him, put your trust in Him. Well, today's But God testimony comes from someone wishing to remain anonymous, as I think you'll see. She writes, "Let me tell you my But God testimony. I had been feeling very weary, like most of us, and had gone into a deep depression. I kept crying out to God to please give me His strength to keep going, but I must say I felt like I couldn't go on anymore. I was contemplating to commit suicide today. I begged God last night, and I specifically said, please divinely intervene because I don't want to do this. Lo and behold, my grandson woke up not feeling well, and I needed to watch him today. He was fine yesterday. I cried out to Him, thanking Him for His grace and kindness, the joy I felt knowing He heard my prayer. I had tears streaming down my face because He loves us so much, and He most certainly does care. In a world whose love has grown cold, His hasn't. I just wanted to share because I know so many feel they can't go on much longer. We have to call on Him for His strength because we can't do it on our own. I pray for you, Pastor, and for your joy and strength in Jesus to continue. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Him." Ah, Maranatha. Praise the Lord. Capone, why don't you come on up? Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll close in prayer and song. Thank you for your patience today. I know it was voluminous in terms of the content, but I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, I pray that today you would call upon the name of the Lord, and that today would be the day of your salvation. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, thank you for telling us what the world's going to be like and look like at the time of the end, because we're looking around and it's exactly like you said it would be. And that has a profound impact on us. For some, it's terrifying, and in a good way, because it's an indication that being terrified means that they're not right with you or ready for you. And I pray that that'll be the catalyst to bring them to you. And for those of us that know you and have been walking with you, some for many, many years, and like the But God testimony, we've grown weary. There's been depression, spiritual depression, hopelessness that's given way to despair. Lord, as only you can, please strengthen and encourage our hearts and lift us up. You're the lifter of our head when we're downcast. And Lord, lift us up so that we can look up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh, because it does. That's not just our blessed hope, that's our only hope. Lord, you're our only hope. So Jesus, thank you. And Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.